Hey, everybody. I'm Tom. Hey, family. Hey, David. We're kind of running out of pastors here to preach. So that's why I'm up here. Of course, Anson is still on his pastor's strike. He's not preaching in July. Brian is in Uganda. Brad's in Uganda. So you're stuck with me. And, you know, it is what it is. Anson is saying that he is going to preach next week, so be prepared for that. That should be interesting. I'm going to try to. It doesn't really matter how long I preach. He's going to preach when I'm done. So I'm going to try not to preach too long so that we don't have to be here too long. But anyways, it's been an interesting week. It's a few empty chairs. A couple of the reasons for that is that we have kids that are at camp, and we have kids that are going to camp next week, and we also have a big team in Uganda. 25 people, and that trip is going well. We've been getting updates from the team, and it's been an amazing trip so far. I heard this morning that Pastor Brian was actually on a radio show in East Uganda, beginning to preach the gospel to however many people that listen to that show, which is pretty awesome. So anyways, good stuff. And I don't know if I've seen some of you all with these bands this week. So this is based on our kids going out to camp. And they handed this out last week, and it has a name of a kid that I'm praying for. So be praying for the kids that are at camp this week. Be praying for our students that are in Uganda, not our team that's in Uganda. And I don't know about you, but so I do a lot of conference calls at work. And so I go in the office a couple days a week, but I'm also on a lot of video calls. And I've got the, you know, people can see this. And I don't know if y'all have had this happen this week or not, but I have one person ask me if I was okay, if I've been in the hospital. And then I also had another person ask me if I had enjoyed my night at the club the previous night. So I'm obviously not like too great of a witness if they think I'm like, you know, clubbing like during the week. This is like during the weekday, right? So it's kind of interesting. But anyways, it gave me an opportunity to tell people that I work with who do not know God about why we would be praying for the kids at our church that are learning about Jesus. So hopefully you've had a chance to have interesting conversations like that this week. So we're going to continue in Luke 10. We're going to be in verses 1 to 16. And about a month or so ago, when Brian preached on the beginning of Luke, I was listening to the text, and I had read Luke 10, and I was like, it's basically the same message, the same like context. So I'm thinking, why can you not just reference Luke 10 and just so that I can preach something else? Because I don't want to like repeat myself, you know, give the same sermon. And the more I looked at the text, there's obviously some different things. One thing that's interesting is that this is the only time in the Gospels where this particular story is mentioned, where the 72 disciples are sent out. And this is also the very first time that outside of the apostles, that Jesus sends a group of people out to do mission work. This is the very first time this has happened. So I think that based on those two things, probably there are some things that we can learn because there are some unique things that we'll kind of cover. Specific to us being on mission. Now, I don't know if you were like me at one point in my life, but whenever I think of people being on mission, I don't think that I am in ministry. And some of you may also feel the same way, where you're not full-time on a staff or you're not working for a nonprofit or whatever, you just kind of work in the world like I do at a company. You know, I do an HR and operations and nothing all that exciting. So I'm not like in ministry, am I? That might be going through your head. So whenever you're already like tuned out because we're talking about people going and doing mission work. But what I'm hoping to convince you of before we get started is that you should probably tune in, because if you are a follower of Jesus, you are in ministry. And we can go to a lot of different places to see this, but I want to read from 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. We'll start there. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. This is our ministry work here. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So there is an expectation that we have as followers of Jesus that we are ambassadors for Christ. And what better place to do that, especially if you are not full-time paid, you know, working for a church, that you're going into places that are dark. Can we agree that the world that we're in right now is dark? And when we're in there, we're supposed to be doing ministry, right? So let's get into the first time I started preaching. So I've been here for 12 years, and I think maybe 8 years ago, I did not have to wear these. And now I do, so I'm kind of getting used to like going back and forth here. So anyways, not that you needed to know that, but I just thought I'd say that. Okay, so anyways, Luke 10, 1 to 16. I'm going to get into this text for the day. All right. Okay. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house,' and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe against you, wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." All right. So, did anybody grow up Baptist in here? Anybody? Okay. So, I like to push against the normal things that happen, and I really don't want my points to start with the same letter, because that's how we grew up, right? In our sermons, it was always like the same thing, or it spelled like a word, and then anyways. But the points today start with the same letter. And it's the letter M. So this is the three ideas that we're going to talk about today. So the first thing is method. And by method, I mean the question that we'll ask is, what method does Jesus use when he sends out the disciples? And the second one is the message. What does Jesus tell these disciples to say and do? And the third is mindset. How is Jesus teaching these disciples to think about the work? So those are the three ideas that we'll talk about today. First question, what method does Jesus use when he sends out these disciples? And the way that I'll kind of answer this, what I see in the text is a life that is on mission for Jesus always includes others. Luke 10:1 says, if you picked up on it when I was reading it, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So, why two? That's kind of what we'll talk about. Doing mission together with others is our call. I like to do things on my own. I think that I know what to do. I don't know if you're like me or not, but I feel like my ideas are the best ideas and that I'm more efficient when I work on my own. I can be more productive. So it kind of goes against my natural tendencies to want to involve other people in the work that I'm doing. And I think that maybe you're like that. I don't know. Maybe you could be like that. But the example that I wanted to give was Uganda. This is a perfect example. So we have a team in Uganda. So Brad Hillman, Pastor Brad, and I went to Uganda 2 years ago. And leading up to that trip, a whole year leading up to that trip, I had planned to go by myself. because again, I had a particular mission. I wanted to shoot a video and I wanted to get photos. And if you haven't seen the photos, some of them are in the hallway over here in this suite. But we had, as a church, just raised over $200,000 and built a brand new school. And no one at this church had seen really what that school looked like except for, you know, the cell phone photos that they had sent over to us. So we wanted to get some good quality pictures to kind of show you what the progress was like, and also videos so that you could get kind of Ken's story and how he was blessed by this. So I plan to go by myself because I'm sort of adventurous. I know that what I think should happen is like normally the best way that things should happen. So I wanted to be by myself and do what I wanted to do. And nobody really said anything to me about this. So Rachel's in the room. I think she kind of gave me like a sideways glance a little bit, like, are you sure you want to go by yourself? And I was like, yeah, it's going to be awesome. And it would have been awesome. I probably would have had a good time. I probably wouldn't have died. But a month before this like year-long planning process, we're meeting with the elders. And I know that they had heard that I was going to go by myself for like a year, but apparently they didn't think I was serious or something. I don't know what it was. But about a month before I was going to go on this trip, they're like, I don't think you should go by yourself. And, you know, kind of like listening to them because, you know, I've been doing life with them now for a long time. I thought that maybe they had some wisdom in this. So, okay, I'll go with somebody. So anyways, it ended up being Brad. Now, why do I tell you that story? A couple things is things that you can learn. And this is, again, going back to why we do mission work, ministry work with someone else. There's a few benefits to that. One is accountability on the mission. You have accountability in the work that you're doing with someone. You are in a discipleship relationship, hopefully, with somebody that you're going into mission with, and that you're able to sit, and Brad and I, you know, this was like during like COVID timeframe, and the wait in airlines, it was like miserable stuff that we were having to do. So that we spent that time talking about ministry work. We love discipleship. So we spent a lot of time talking about discipleship. We spent a lot of time planning. And then the other thing, the other benefit that we can see in doing ministry together is whenever you encounter obstacles in ministry, you have somebody there to, like, you're not all on your own to figure out like what to do. So you have a benefit. And this is a perfect example of what happened. Who all has been to Uganda? Can you raise your hand? Okay, we got a few people. I have more in the first service. So I don't know if you remember, across the hill from where the school is at, there's this beautiful mountain that is filled with tea leaves. It's a tea farm. And I wanted to, myself, so you can go ahead and put the picture up. I, myself, it, again, like, we rented this Land Cruiser, which was amazing, and blew black smoke everywhere every time I had to step on the gas. But I wanted to, because I know what's best, I wanted to get a really good picture from the mountain to the school. That was my goal. I drive the whole time because, again, I like to be in control. So I'm driving the whole time. So Brad never gets a chance. I mean, this thing is a really old Land Cruiser. I don't know if y'all have seen these around, but these things are amazing. So we're driving. We're going to go. Brad was like, can I drive? It's like, all right, I'll let you drive. So as he's driving around this beautiful mountain, he finds the only nail on the dirt road. So we get to the mountaintop where I want to take the picture that you guys, if I would have taken this picture, y'all probably would have given another $200,000 to the church to build another building. This picture would have been amazing because it was a view to the school from this mountaintop. We would have been able to see how beautiful it was. But I didn't get to put my camera out because whenever we got to this place where we were going to take the picture, the person that we were with was like, I think I hear air. I'm like, oh, great. So, I mean, this is like not a slow leak, and this is not an easy vehicle to change a tire in. I was like, I don't want to change a tire. So we hop in the car and drive I'm the one that takes the wheel this time, right, because I want to be in control. So I'm driving all the way down the mountain. And then thankfully, the person that we're with knows kind of a mechanic shop. So I'm racing down the mountain as fast as I can so that our tire doesn't go flat before we get there. Anyways, we make it there. And this is the memory that I'm going to have with Brad for the rest of my life. is us doing this. And what's funny is that right beside this is a pool hall. There are people that have probably never seen white people before. And we go over there while they're changing the tires and we start playing pool with them and do some other things that you don't normally do on mission trips together. And it was awesome. It was a great time. And they were like the first time that they had ever really probably seen folks like us. And it was a great time. But anyways, the whole point of this, besides it's a funny story, and Brad's in Uganda right now, and he actually sent me a picture of them on their way there. They had to pull over to the side of the road for another tire issue, which is pretty awesome. He was like, it's not my fault this time, is what he said. Okay, so that's the example I want to talk about. Some of the benefits of doing ministry work together with people is that Brad and I, because of that relationship that we built, are going to be friends for life. Whenever we talk about discipleship together, we have this shared experience that will be able to help fuel the kind of relationship building conversations that will help us grow closer together. So that's a little bit about one of the benefits of doing ministry together. Now, Jonathan Edwards, if you're familiar with Jonathan Edwards, if you're in the history class, we spent a couple of weeks, I think, talking about him. I think y'all talked about him last week in the Puritan era. So he said in one of his sermons, this is Sermon 4, you can find this on the Charity and Fruits book where he talks about a lot of his sermons. This is a sermon on long-suffering, but what he says is this, and I hope that as I read this, that somebody comes to your mind, somebody that you do life with, because I certainly have some people, and I'm richly blessed because of that, that when I read this, they're the ones I think about. So it says, persons may do good to others' souls, which is the most excellent way of doing good. Men may be and oftentimes are the instruments of spiritual and eternal good to others. And wherein any are so, they are the instruments of greater good to them than if they were instruments of their being possessed of all the riches in the world. So there's a benefit to being in close relationship with somebody, and we're building on this, not just a close relationship with somebody that you're doing ministry with, but that you're actively pursuing ministry alongside somebody that you're walking together with as far as discipleship is concerned. So what does Scripture say about it? A couple passages, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And in Matthew 18:20, it says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And that's Jesus' promise. So, of course, Jesus is with us if we're alone. But there is something unique about you doing ministry and living life with somebody else to where Jesus specifically calls out the fact that he is there with you as you're doing ministry and that we can bank on that promise. So just think of other examples in Scripture. So you have Moses and Aaron. You have David and Jonathan, Joshua and Caleb, Mary and Martha, James and John. We read about James and John last week when they wanted to kill a whole village because they didn't listen to him. Y'all remember that? But James and John are together. So we have examples like this all over Scripture. So practically speaking, how does this work? How does this work in our day-to-day life? So as an example, I don't get to preach that much, like once or twice a year. And because of this, it's not like a normal rhythm for me. There are people that I do life with, that I care about, that I wanted to bring into this whole experience. So this week, so David is here, a good friend of mine that we met for dinner. And we just sat there and talked about Luke 10, 1 to 16. I wanted to share the things that I was thinking about. I wanted to hear what he had to say. Thursday night, Ben, I had a conversation with Ben, my oldest son, about Luke 10, 1 to 16. It's like as I am doing work of the ministry, which is, you know, what I'm doing right now, I don't want to do it in a silo. Like I don't want to just think about something in my shell all week and not process it with other people. That's kind of one of the benefits of doing ministry together. Also, missional community group. If you're in a missional community group or if you're in a Bible study, one thing that is important to know is that that is not the kind of two-by-two relationship that I'm talking about. That can happen within MC groups. But there's only so much level of depth that you'll get into in an MC group where you're not going to confess the sins that you should confess probably in an MC group where it's like a mixed environment and you don't maybe know people. You're not going to be as open as you should be in those kind of environments. So the idea would be if you're walking alongside someone in life doing ministry together, that you're in the same small group. Or if you don't know anybody, ask somebody in the MC group, hey, would you like to meet for coffee? Start meeting on a regular basis. And that's the kind of close relationship that will help those MC groups be even more fruitful. The same thing with a Bible study, the same thing with a mission trip. If you're going on a mission trip, go on a mission trip with somebody that you're doing life with so that that experience can help bond you together. Those are just a few examples practically how that could look. All right, so second point. Second question. What is the message that Jesus gives these disciples to take with them on this mission? And as far as I can tell, the right answer here is that our message should involve the use of our gifts while unapologetically proclaiming Jesus and his kingdom. How I see this is Luke 10:8-11. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. So what do I mean by using gifts and proclaiming Jesus and his kingdom is the gift of healing was given to them for this mission. Now, that doesn't mean that the only time that we can do mission now is like that you have to be healing people. That was for a particular place and time on that mission that they were given a gift of healing. And we'll see next week, they were given much more power than that, and it was amazing what happened to them. And that's not to say that healing is not a thing now, but that was a specific mission for that time. And we are given gifts by the Holy Spirit when we are followers of Jesus, and we are also called, like this passage, to use our gifts as a way to talk about the kingdom of God and who Jesus is. It is more fruitful when you go out and do mission work if you are acting out in the gifts that God has given you. Hope that that makes sense. So the idea in this mission, and the method anyways, is that you should be using your gifts whenever you are talking about Jesus and his kingdom. All right, so what I want to talk a little bit about is with this in mind, because I don't think that we really talk about the kingdom of God that much in our daily lives. Like, I'm not, been in a lot of MC groups where like the topic of conversation is kingdom of God. I think that we sort of talk about it without knowing that we're talking about it, but we probably don't talk about it because we're not too familiar with the kingdom of God and actually what that means. And I'll say just the general idea of the kingdom of God might be helpful. There's a lot more that could be said about it for weeks at a time. We could probably talk about the kingdom of God, but the idea behind the kingdom of God is we can start from the promise that God gave to the line of David that there would be someone sitting on his throne forever. And then we see this promise that all things would be made new, where there would be no more sickness, no more death, no more sin, and this is the kingdom that will come one day. But in order for that to happen, the king must come, and that's Jesus. So the kingdom of God is this idea of the rule and reign of Jesus. What is it like to live in a society where Jesus is in control? So that's kind of a little bit about the idea of what the kingdom of God is. And the reason that I wanted to talk about that is there's a couple things to think about for the kingdom of God. One, it was a priority for Jesus. And we see this, and I'm going to stick with what Luke has to say about the kingdom of God here, where he says, but he said to them, this is Jesus, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So Jesus says he was sent for the purpose of preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Acts 1:3, this is before he goes to heaven, before his ascension. He says that, Luke says here, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. It was also a priority for the followers of Jesus in the early church. So I want to read this to Luke 11:2. It says, Jesus is talking about how his disciples should pray. And we know this through the Lord's Prayer, Father, hallowed be your name. What's the next thing that it says? Your kingdom come. Luke 12:30-32 says, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows what you need. Then instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we know that it should be a priority for the people of God. And as we make it a priority, there are a couple of things that we struggle with when it comes to the kingdom of God. So if we're supposed to be on mission with other people, talking about the kingdom of God, talking about Jesus, there are things within ourselves that we have to deal with when it comes to the kingdom of God. And there's two ideas. I want to kind of share two struggles anyways. One is the divided self, the divided self. We talked about this last week at the end of Luke 9. If you remember, if you were here last week, there were a few people that came up to Jesus and wanted to either go and bury their father, or they wanted to go and tell their friends goodbye. And Jesus kind of like rebuked them and talked to them in terms of like, you care about other things too much. And with the whole, you can listen to the sermon last week if you want to get those details. But that's kind of what Jesus is addressing here. What I mean by the divided self is this: in Luke 11:17, the Pharisees are confronting Jesus and they're making a claim about his ministry that he is possessed by demons. And, you know, that's obviously not true, but how is Jesus going to respond to that? He's doing ministry work. He is not living a divided self at all. And kind of what I mean by this divided self is this, what he says, but he, this is Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. So one of our own personal struggles is, how are we living our life? Are we living our life a divided self? If we know what the right rule and reign of Jesus should look like in our life, if we know what he wants us to do we have this other part in us that's saying, I'd rather do it my way? I know what Jesus wants, but I'd rather do it my way. Now, that's always going to be in us. That's in me every week. So we're not trying to preach this idea of like perfectionism in our church to where this is never going to be a struggle. But the idea of us serving two masters is not something that followers of Jesus do. There's this constant struggle of knowing what the rule and reign of Jesus looks like and what are we going to do about it. And it's the what are we going to do about it that's that pursuit of living in light of the kingdom of God. And then the second struggle that I think that we have is this idea of a wasted life. And that has to do with specifically the gifts, because in this passage in Luke 10, people are given the gift of healing to go do ministry. And this wasted life that I want to talk about is, what are you doing with your gifts? God is, if you are in Christ, God has given you through the Holy Spirit gifts that are supposed to be used for the advancement of the kingdom of God. So I'm going to read this other passage from Luke where Jesus specifically addresses this idea of his kingdom and people that use or don't use the gifts that they have been given. I didn't get to read this in the first service because I was short on time, but I could keep y'all here for a while. I will still finish early enough for Anson to preach. I promise, Anson, that I'm going to go ahead and read this. So Luke 19:11-27, it says this. This is Jesus talking. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business, and that's like money. Minas, or I don't know if I'm even saying that right, but that's basically money. He said to them, engage in business until I come. So think here, gifts that you have been given, what are you going to do with the gifts that you've been given? Are you going to use them for the king's purposes or not? But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him. So think for a second, when he returned, having received the kingdom. So think future, the end of times, when Jesus comes to rule and reign, new heavens, new earth, we are before him at the end of time. This is kind of the picture that we're giving here. When he had returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came to him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking that what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? At my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So those are pretty harsh words, right, from that parable. But I hope that you get the idea of that we are supposed to be conducting the business of our king while he is away. You've been given gifts to use by God for his glory. So are you using them? How is that connected to the kingdom of God? So there's this quote from Ken Hemphill in this book called You're Gifted, Your Spiritual Gifts in the Kingdom of God, where he says, gifts have a singular purpose. They enable us to participate in the advancement of God's kingdom to the ends of the earth in preparation for the return of the King. Gifts are the manifestation of the grace of God and thus distributed by his royal design. Gifted persons are the gift of the resurrected King to his church, enabling it boldly and effectively to advance his kingdom. They are the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the helper sent by the Father who enables us to advance the kingdom through his supernatural empowering. So the question here, what is your gift and how are you using it to have an impact on the kingdom of God? That's the question. A couple of examples to think about. So my wife's grandfather, Melvin Maxwell, spent 70 years doing ministry. 70 years. It's a lot of time. So whenever I first met him, 23 years ago. I think he might have retired. I don't know if he had retired by then. But every Christmas when we saw him, he was saying that it was going to be the last Christmas that he, you know, he's always thinking about death and meeting Jesus face to face. So I don't know if you have a grandparent like this, that every time that you're around them, or a great-grandparent, they're like, I may not see you next year. I'm going to die this year or whatever. Does anybody else have that? Anyways, it was really funny. But he did this for like 20 years in a row to where he was always talking about meeting Jesus face to face. But he had retired from being a pastor for like 50 years, and he did not retire from his ministry job to just enjoy the rest of his life with ease. Like, he moved down to Florida, as retired people tend to do sometimes, and he lived in one of those retirement communities. And what did he do? He had a gift of evangelism and administration, and he spent the next 20, I may be getting the numbers wrong, but basically probably 20 years of his life building ministry in these retirement communities, to where there were church services, he was spreading the gospel, he had a team of people that were sharing the gospel, and you typically, if you look at stats, do not have conversions at people that are 80 and 90 years old, right? That's not like something that typically happens. It does happen. It definitely was happening in his life. He was using the gifts that God had given him to advance the kingdom. That's how he spent his life. And just a couple of other examples. So my friend David and Lane are here, and I'm going to pick on them for a second. So he's an executive pastor at a PCA church in the city. And they have a lot of spiritual gifts. But one of them for sure is generosity and hospitality. Now, with the generosity gift, one thing that, you know, you've been to like baby showers before. Anybody been to a baby shower? Okay. Typically what happens when you go to a baby shower is, you know, it's all like fun stuff and gifts. I haven't been to a lot of them, but gifts. And, you know, you make the mom-to-be like really happy and all that stuff. So I've been to a couple of them where they were in charge of putting this together. And whenever you use your spiritual gifts for the kingdom of God in a gift like generosity, your baby shower is just like different than people who are just, you know, throwing a shower for a baby where you show up, give gifts, eat cupcakes, or, you know, whatever is it that women like to do with those things. But for them, this was another one of our best friends where they were having their first child. And it was one of the sweetest moments that I had ever seen a mom to be and a dad being able to like pray over their kid. It was one of those things where the use of generosity for the good of other people is something I'll never forget. And I don't even know why I'm crying about that. But it was just one of those moments when you feel the presence of God. All right, so moving on from there. The summary from the second question is this, and I think that I might have a slide for this, I'm not sure. As we await the return of our King, we've been given a mission to speak of the goodness of his reign and the unimaginable actions he's taken to make us citizens of his kingdom. At the same time, we've been given a responsibility to exercise our gifts to their greatest potential so that the light of the kingdom of God will spread in this dark world. That's kind of the main idea from that second point. So last point now, last question. How is Jesus teaching these disciples to think about the work? And the best way that I can think to answer this is that the fruit of our ministry is not up to us. We're only called to be faithful to the work God has entrusted to us. So we're going to get there on verse 16, but as you look through this passage 1 to 16, there are a few other points where mindset and ministry are mentioned, and I wanted to just touch on those briefly. So in the second verse, there's the need for prayer. So we go out and we do ministry. We cannot do ministry without the power of prayer, and that's a mindset thing. We can't think that we can do this on our own without the help of the Holy Spirit, so we pray. In verse 4, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. That's the idea that we have to completely rely on the provision of God for the work that we're doing. So this reliance that we're supposed to have, that's another mindset issue. The main section I want to talk about, though, has to do, the other thing I did miss this, verse 3, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Just know that the work that we are called to is fraught with danger. There are people, you know the culture that we're in, right? People are opposed to the rule and reign of Jesus. And the way that we're supposed to go about doing mission work, ministry work, is that we need to be aware of the devil and his schemes and wolves that are out there. So we went to the Grand Tetons this summer, and I don't know why we did this without bear spray. It's like every person that you meet, there's this huge can of bear spray. And we, you know, I'm a man, so I can probably fight a grizzly bear. I don't need bear spray. But what did I do? So we go to this hike on this lake, and then before we go without bear spray, because I can, you know, take care of things, the guy tells us, the park ranger, that there's been, like, people that are walking back. There's a grizzly sighting. So anyways, we don't go to the car. We just keep walking. So the entire time that I'm, you know, supposed to be like enjoying this whole thing, what am I? I'm like looking for the grizzly bear that wants to kill my family. This is like the entire time I'm thinking this. Thankfully, he didn't attack. Didn't even see him. But the idea here is like this mindset that I was in at that time is that we have this goal and there are dangers out there. So there is a way that you think about life when you know that there are dangers out there, right? I definitely experienced that hike a little bit different than I would have if nobody had ever told me that there was a grizzly sighting, but they did, so I didn't enjoy it. So the last thing, though, verse 16. This is kind of where we'll end on. Talk a little bit about this, and then we'll be done. Verse 16, it says, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So the idea here is that the results aren't up to you. The results are not up to you. If you are heard, it's because they have heard Jesus. And if you're rejected, it's because they've rejected Jesus. And this idea, so if you could put the next slide up, I want to leave this up here for a second because we're going to talk about this. This idea can be applied not just to ministry, but really to every area of your life. Is this idea here that I want to try to get across for a couple minutes. The result of our ministry will bring about a reaction in our heart and mind. The reaction that we experience is often triggered by a judgment about who we are as a person and not on who Jesus is as our King. When we set our highest value on what Jesus says about us, then our heart and mind will find peace that can only come as a result of being part of the kingdom of God. So with this idea, you have this first statement. If they listen to you, they're actually listening to me. So how does that work in ministry life? You have a gift that you're using it. What happens when things go well? What do you think about yourself typically? That you're amazing, right? You have these skills and these abilities, right? You're amazing. Am I the only one that thinks that? So anytime that somebody comes up and says, you know, Tom, that was a nice sermon. What's the enemy trying to get me to do? He's trying to convince me that they're listening to me, that I have this like gift or ability or whatever it is that I might have. Pride, of course, that's the issue here, is pride. And that we think that the success of a ministry is due largely to the fact that we're amazing. And we all know that we are, you know, not amazing. But we think we're amazing if there's fruit. So that's the one lie that we believe, is pride if things are going well. On the flip side, if things don't go well, if I do an awful job this morning and I know it and nobody says, good job, Tom. Not that you need to say that, please don't. But the idea is this, I'm up here doing, you know, like gift kind of stuff, ministry stuff. So if I don't do well, if I forget points, if I, you know, do whatever, like I did a couple of sermons ago when I like misplaced, I didn't staple it, I stapled it this time. But if y'all are here, some of y'all are here for that. I like actually like misplaced the papers. I was like putting them in the wrong place. And I was at a paper, I was like, I think I've already talked about this. Like flipped it over. Okay, anyway, so when things don't go well, what tends to happen? You tend to judge yourself harshly because you don't see success in your ministry. The same grandfather that I talked about that had ministry for 70 years also at the same time thought because ministry was growing, it's because God was in it. Sometimes ministry doesn't grow and God is in it. It's because they're not listening to God. So that is something that's sort of difficult for us to get our minds around, where we think because people aren't listening to us, it's because we're kind of judge ourselves, or we maybe blame other people because they didn't just understand us the right way or whatever it might be, but we lay the blame on something else. So the idea behind this mindset is that, let me read it one more time, the result of our ministry will bring about a reaction in our heart and mind. The reaction that we experience is often triggered by a judgment about who we are as a person and not on who Jesus is as our King. And this is the part that is difficult. We set our highest value on what Jesus, when we set our highest value on what Jesus says about us, as opposed to when you set your highest value on the results of your ministry. That's where you get in trouble. And instead of placing that highest value on the outcomes of ministry, you place your highest value on what Jesus says about you. And that is what we will learn next week. So the question is, what does Jesus say about you? You've got to come back next week to figure that out. Because these people are going to experience blessings in their ministry, and Jesus is going to have a conversation with them about where their highest value should be, as opposed to, you know, ministry is awesome, I'm amazing, Jesus is going to set them straight, and it's going to be awesome, so come back next week. So As we head, I want to stay in Luke and talk about communion for a second. So we head into communion. This is the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. How does he talk about communion? He talks about the kingdom of God. So Luke is all about the kingdom of God here. This is what he says. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten said, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. So what I would just say is, as we head into communion, be grateful for what the King has done to bring you into his kingdom. The fact that he reconciled you to God by what he did on the cross for you. If you are not a follower of Jesus, the communion table is not for you. But what I will say is, at the end of this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, this is my message to you. Paul's message says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So if you've not trusted in Christ, there will be people in the back that will answer questions, that want to talk to you. Come and find me. I want to talk to you. And I implore you to do that today. Let me pray, and then we'll be done. Father, I want to come before you and thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that our King is good and loves us and paid the ultimate price with his life so that we might be reconciled to you through faith in Jesus. But I pray that you would help us as a church, that we would do life together, that we would walk out in the gifts that you've given us for the advancement of your kingdom. And God, I pray that we would, at the end of the day, realize that the results are up to you and not up to us. Help us to find peace and comfort in that, and just trusting that you know what is best. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.